Well, I wonder, if you were suddenly teleported out of your workplace, if you no longer came to work, would the whole place just grind to a halt? Or would you be barely missed? Would it be sort of 3 weeks before anyone even noticed you'd gone? One person who comes here to All Souls Midweek, she works for a big organisation near here, and she recently won a rather special award for that organisation. She won the Unsung Hero Award. And the award, it was presented at a smart venue in London. It was hosted by a famous celebrity. And a video was made especially for the evening about how she was such an important, crucial person for that organisation. Now, I saw the video because I was asked to say a few words for the video. But one comment in the video by somebody else particularly struck me. One person said this about the lady who won. They said, without her, this department would sink. Without her, this department would sink. Now, that woman, she certainly makes a difference in her workplace, doesn't she? And I'm sure every single one of us here, we would love that to be said about us. Without her, without him, this team, this organization, this company, it would sink. We would love that to be said about us. Because each one of us, we want to make a difference. We want to make a difference in work and in all of life. And I think that our Bible passage that was just read for us by Michelle, I think it shows us three steps to making a difference. Shows us three steps to making a difference for eternity. And step one is this: constant savoring. Constant savoring. Now, the picture in verse 14, the first verse that we had read, it's of a Roman general having a triumphal procession after a famous victory. So sort of parading through the streets of a city. So picture, if you will, the England cricket team bus going through the streets of London after winning the Ashes. That distant memory when England were actually quite good at cricket. But look at the description of this bus here in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. We're on page 1159, if you want to turn back to it. Page 1159, and look at the description of the bus. Verse 14. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." So God is leading this triumphal procession. He is the one who has won the victory. And we who are in Christ, we here who are Christians, we are part of that procession. We are on the bus. We don't deserve to be. We didn't win the victory. Jesus won the victory on the cross. But still, we are on the bus, just as the Apostle Paul was. And our only response, just as with the Apostle Paul, our only response to the fact that we are on the bus, even though we don't deserve to be, our only response is one of thanks. As it says in verse 14, thanks be to God. But I think perhaps the most striking word in verse 14 is quite a small word, just the word always. I wonder if you spotted it in verse 14. Have a look again. But thanks be to God, it says, who always, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. So are you finding things a struggle at the moment? Do you just get depressed by the state of the world? Do you beat yourself up over how little impact you have as a Christian in your workplace? Maybe do you sometimes feel a bit of a failure as a Christian? Well, you are always, always being led in triumphal procession. You are always on that bus. It's not like you've fallen off the bus. It's not like somebody has pushed you off the bus because you haven't made the grade. You are always on the bus. You are always in that triumphal procession. You are on the victory procession right now. And if you're in Christ, you will always be on that victory procession, no matter what. So we should be always being thankful to God. Constantly savoring him in the lows as well as the highs of life. And when we do that, I think, well, it can make a difference for eternity. So often, I wonder if you've noticed, so often it's when the person who is not yet a Christian, it's when they see how Christ makes a difference in your life, it is then that they are caused to investigate Jesus. When they see the Christian retain their thankfulness, their joy, their peace, even when they are in the midst of difficult circumstances, it's then that they start investigating Jesus. For this person who won the Unsung Hero Award, part of what happened for the video about her on the night was that the organization, they set up a secret camera on her desk, and they filmed her in the couple of weeks leading up to the award. Now, can you just imagine that? Her every movement was filmed. Her every word was recorded. Her every nose pick for all to see. Now, can you imagine if that happened to you? Being secretly filmed at work. It's a bit scary, isn't it? Everything seen. I don't mean to make you paranoid, but if you, like me, would call yourself a Christian, then that is happening in your workplace. You are being watched. Your every movement, your every word, it is being recorded by your colleagues. They are scanning your lives to try and find out whether you are really authentic. And it's easy, isn't it, to be full of thankfulness and peace and love and joy when all's going well. But they are watching in the difficult times too. When your computer crashes. When your boss is being unreasonable. When you don't get that promotion. They're watching then too. Are you savoring God? Are you thanking him constantly? In the bad times, as well as the good. Constant savoring of God. That is the first step to make a difference for eternity. Step two is this, controversial smelling. Controversial smelling. Have a look at how our passage continues. Verse 14. Goes, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now we're being told there, quite simply, we're being told to smell. We are to smell. Not of Eternity for Men or Chanel No. 5, but we are to smell of the aroma of Christ. And this smell, it's a controversial smell. It's a bit like how Marmite is a controversial taste. Everybody either loves Marmite or they hate Marmite. It's exactly the same with the aroma of Christ. Some people love it, some people hate it. Just look at the next verse, verse 16, that says this. Verse 16, to the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Now, of course, it's all right when people tell you that you smell fragrant. We don't mind that at all, do we? But it's when people tell you that you smell really bad that you start to worry. My wife, Susanna, when she tells me that I smell of BO or that my breath stinks, nobody else seems to tell me that. I think everyone else just thinks it. But my wife actually tells me that. And when she does that, I actually want to do something to resolve the situation. But when it comes to the smell of Christ, the aroma of Christ, we are to do nothing to resolve the situation. We're to keep on smelling, however uncomfortable that may be. So if people are marginalizing you at work because you smell of BO, then go and get some deodorant. But if people are marginalizing you at work because you smell of Christ, keep on smelling. Keep on stinking of Christ. And you know, stinking of Christ, it involves our lives and our lips. Now, I wonder if you notice just the phrase at the end of verse 14 and what it says there. It talks about the fragrance of the knowledge of God. It talks about the fragrance of the knowledge of God. There must be knowledge about God. God must be spoken about by us as well as lived out. It is our lives and our lips together. Yet so often we can block the aroma of Christ that's coming from us. So we sort of spray on spiritual deodorant when we act in unchrist-like ways, and that stops the wafts of Christ getting out. Or we spray on spiritual deodorant too when actually we just never ever even mention the name of Jesus. You probably know the story of the person who thought that they could they can make a real impact for Jesus Christ in their office just by the way they lived. But they never ever told anybody that they were a Christian. And they were. They were really, really good. Amazingly good. They were just known in the office to be incredibly kind, incredibly thoughtful, incredibly helpful at work. And eventually, one of their colleagues, they came up to them at the desk, of the Christian, and they said after, this was a couple of months into the job, and they came up and they said, "I've cracked it. I've worked out why you're different. I've worked it out." And the Christian thought, yeah, at last someone's noticed I'm a Christian. At last Christ is going to get glorified in this office. And the colleague said, "I've worked it out. I've worked out what's different about you. You're a vegetarian, aren't you?" You see, if we want to be the aroma of Christ, not the aroma of vegetables, if we want to be the aroma of Christ and make a difference for eternity in our colleagues' lives, when we need our lips to point people to Jesus as well as our lives. And actually, I think that that is relatively easy working around here. Because, even if it does seem too much of a challenge to initiate speaking to your colleagues about Jesus, well, then you can just invite your colleagues along here to lunch here where someone else can do the explaining for you, and then you can take it on from there. I mean, next week, the half-hour lunch, heaven is more than wishful thinking. That is a great opportunity to invite a colleague along. A great opportunity. I'll be working as hard as I can to explain something of the gospel message as clearly and relevantly as possible. So please, next week, do come yourself. Come yourself, whatever. But why not invite another colleague along to come with you too? I mean, the worst that can happen is they say no. That's the worst that can happen. So what are the steps for making a difference for eternity? We've seen their constant savoring of God, controversial smelling of Jesus, and then our final third step, consistent speaking. Consistent speaking. Speaking in line with God's word. So I think of last week, when if you were here last week, I was talking about sex. God's rules on sex can liberate you. That was the title of the talk. And if I'm honest, it was a difficult talk to give. I've never had so many people coming up to me after I'd given the talk. Literally, I must have had about 20 people between the two lunchtime services who came up afterwards and they said, "Whew, that was very brave." Because it was. It was a difficult talk to give because I'm sure some people found it unpalatable. And it was very tempting, as I was preparing the talk for last week, it was very tempting to just water down the message of what I was saying, to not make it so hard-hitting. But if I'd done that, I would have been watering down God's word. And that is exactly the danger that verse 17, our next verse, is speaking into. Just have a look at verse 17. It says there, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God." And that word there, peddle, it literally means dilute. So the original Greek word, it was used in the wine trader. So if you were a dodgy wine dealer in Corinth, then you would have done this. You would have watered down the wine so as to make more profit. And what was going on here was also, Paul says, some people are doing that with God's word. They're watering down God's word. They're not saying the hard and unpopular things so as to make a profit in terms of popularity and positive response. But whether it's me giving a talk at a lunchtime service, or whether it's you in a conversation with your colleague at work, the principle here is the same. We must speak words that are consistent with God's word. We mustn't dilute it. We mustn't water it down. Now, I've got to say, I don't know about you again, but for me, this is one of the most difficult things that I find. Because I want people to like me. I want people to like me. And so if you're anything like me, the only way that you're not going to dilute God's word, the only way that you're going to stay consistent with God's word in all that you say, is if you take to heart what Paul writes in this verse. I wonder if you noticed that little phrase in the middle. He writes, "We speak before God." That's what he says. We speak before God. So when I'm giving a talk on sex, though I worry what people may think about me, I stay consistent to the Bible because I'm speaking not just to people, I'm also speaking before God. When you at work, when you're tempted to be really rude to that annoying person that's on the end of the telephone that you're having a conversation with, you want to be really rude to them, but you hold your tongue because you know you're not just speaking down the telephone to them, you're also speaking before God. Or you, again, when you're tempted at work, when you're tempted to keep quiet, because it'd be totally the easiest thing to do, much easier to keep quiet. Actually, what do? You do speak about Jesus with your colleague. Why? Because you're not just speaking to them, you're also speaking before God. I don't know how many of you here work in marketing, do any marketing in your job, but one of the most amazing things about Christianity, I think, is God's marketing strategy. God's marketing strategy. Because he says to us who are Christians, he says, "You are my marketing strategy." He says, "You are the means by which my message, it will spread in your family, amongst your friends, in your workplace." He says, "You are my marketing strategy." We are the main channels of the propagation of the gospel message that can change people's eternal destination. Now that is a tough task. It is a tough task. And Paul knows that. That's why he writes at the end of verse 16, he says, "Who is equal to such a task?" Who? I mean, you may be the only Christian in your family. You may be the only Christian in your workplace. Who is equal to such a task of making a difference for eternity in the lives of your colleagues? Who? And in one way, the answer is no one. No one. You and I, in our own strength, we cannot cause anybody to become a Christian. And yet, as we constantly savor God, in the bad times as well as the good, as we smell of Christ, not covering up the smell, despite it being a controversial smell, as we speak in line with God's word, consistent with it, not watering it down. As we do these things, Christ will be at work in the lives of people. You know, he was for Paul with the people in Corinth. These people in Corinth that seemed so far away from the gospel, Christ was at work. Just look at, as we finish, look at just a few verses down at chapter 3, verse 3. And look at what Paul writes there. He says, "You," that's the Corinthian, "you, the Corinthian Christians, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now that can happen in your ministry at work too. Christ can write with his pen that's referred to in that verse as the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Christ can write with the Spirit on the hearts of some of your colleagues. He can write on their hearts, "They are mine." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this lunchtime we pray that you would help each one of us who are Christians as we seek to live for you at work. Lord Jesus, please would you help us to make a difference for you in our workplaces. Please, Lord, help us to smell of you. And we pray, particularly thinking of next week with the half-hour lunch, we pray that you might write with the Spirit of the living God on the hearts of some of our colleagues. For your glory we pray. Amen.